I want to share a brief message this morning, and just by way of encouragement for us as parents and as grandparents here today. To get started, though, we can put that first slide on up there. I've called this message this morning Trajectories. And anybody who's in Awana Club, TNT, Trek and Journey, you recognize this ball, don't you? Uh-huh. We use this ball a lot, don't we? At Awana Club, every Thursday evening, as the young people are arriving, everybody from grade three and up goes into the hall, and they play an impromptu game of dodgeball. And this is one of the balls that we use when we are playing dodgeball, this orange ball. It's very soft, it's very light. And even when people who can throw this at ballistic speed, it doesn't kill anybody. But I'm always marveling at the things that happen unknown, unconsciously in the human brain to be able to throw a ball like this. Because in order to hit a target, your brain is calculating a number of factors simultaneously, isn't it? You're holding onto the ball, you're without thinking it, you're weighing, you're feeling the weight of the ball, you're thinking about how far it has to go, if it's a moving target, which on Thursday evenings they are moving targets, you have to be able to gauge at where you want this ball to be at the moment of impact, and everything's happening simultaneously in your brain. Beyond what we do on Awana Club night, I marvel at the skill and ability of athletes. I enjoy especially watching football. That's Canadian football, where the quarterback can take that ball, and in the midst of being harassed by the opposing team who wants to use them as peanut butter on the field, they are watching their receivers. And it just amazes me how they can throw that ball as the receiver is running into the end zone and there are several other, you know, pass defenders trying to stop them. They throw that ball through the air and catches it. Touchdown. To me, it's the most amazing thing how that skill set can develop so incredibly. But, you know, beyond winning games and playing dodgeball here at Awana Club, there is one aspect of trajectory that is more important than all. And that is preparing to launch our children into life. Preparing to launch our sons and our daughters into education, into careers, and so on. And I want to just look at some scriptures this morning and ask the Lord for just some insight, maybe some review, maybe some reminder of some of these passages that help us understand the importance and some of the principles of raising children. So let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that, Lord God, you give us sons and daughters, a gift from you. And as we, Lord God, look at these passages, these familiar passages this morning, I just pray you'd remind us and teach us again, whether we are raising young children, whether, Lord God, our children are now ready to leave home, Lord, and even children who are already young adults and on their own, for those of us who are parents, grandparents, perhaps even great-grandparents, that you would remind us again of some of these principles of, Lord, being involved and actively participating in the raising of children for the glory of God, that they might be then set on a course to honor you all the days of their lives. So lead us this now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't have this on the screen down here, Graham, do you know? So this morning, the first passage we want to look at is from Psalm 127. There we go. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. I have it there for you so you can read it. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is a familiar passage to us, but it reminds us of the mercy and grace of God in the gift of children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. To me, every birth is a miracle. When Andrew sent me that picture of little Lily Esther, I just said again, thank you, Jesus. Another Schmidt. Oh, Lord, help us. But what a gift. What a gift. And in this psalm here, this tells us clearly that this is a gift from the Lord. But the illustration is every child is like an arrow. An arrow in the hand of a warrior. And an arrow in the hand of a warrior means it's an arrow that is meant to hit its mark. How many of you like archery? I know my grandson sure does. I loved archery when I was a kid. And I still have some of those things, a bow and some arrows from when I was young. But of course, you find out, let me say this. Before I was able to be given a gift of an archery set, I made my own arrows out of carrageenan sticks. Does anybody know what's wrong with an arrow made out of a carrageenan stick? John? It's really crooked. I had my homemade arrows, but not a single one of them was straight. They all had bends in them. What happens when you shoot a crooked arrow? It is unpredictable where it goes. But then one day, my parents bought me a beginner archery set. And the arrows were not carrageenan sticks. They were nice, straight arrows. And each arrow had feathers on the end as well. Those feathers are there for a purpose. They keep the arrow from going end over end when you shoot it. And instead, the drag helps to hold the arrow straight and gives a little twist as it goes through the air. What a joy it was to learn how to shoot straight arrows. This analogy to me is a wonderful picture of God's call for us as parents and as grandparents and as a local church is to help encourage each one of our sons and daughters to become like straight arrows in the hand of a warrior. God's design is for family is that children mature in character, in faith, in a biblical worldview. None of this can happen by accident, but it is the commitment of parents and a family and of a community to raise these children. But of course, like an arrow in the hand of a warrior, the day must come when that arrow is launched, when it is set towards a target. And that is what we prepare our hearts for today and every day as we meet together here. Now, the next passage of Scripture, so that's I'm calling arrows. The next one I'm calling moments. Okay, there we go. Moments. And this is the familiar passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The children of Israel are preparing to enter the promised land. Moses is giving them a review of all the principles and lessons that they had been taught in the wilderness as they were beginning to prepare to enter the land. And in the midst of that, Moses gives them this clear command of how they are to raise their children in preparation for life in the promised land. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is called the Shema in Hebrew, and it's basically an imperative that says, hear, listen, listen to this, listen to this. This Shema is a confession of faith, a creed that stands among the most crucial of the Old Testament texts for which Jesus even taught. We find that it was significant to how the Jewish people raised their children. I understand that Jewish boys learn to speak this passage almost as soon as they can speak. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When asked by a scribe what was the first commandment of all, Jesus quoted the Shema in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered this scribe and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The confession of faith and love for God has to be taught to children in your home, and it needs to be done diligently. A family's intent on following the Shema invests years of taking advantage of every opportunity. Many of you who have young children, you are knowing the challenge of sleepless nights, dealing with illness, dealing with upset kids, and so on. Sometimes the days seem long. But I can guarantee you, on the reverse, the years go by quickly. And before you realize it, little Yuvan's going to be wanting to be out on his own. And you're going to think, how in the world did that happen so fast? One of the thoughts that I had as I was looking at this passage in Deuteronomy is this, that as parents, though we know we have some years to prepare, we do not necessarily think of years as an accumulation of months or even an accumulation of days. According to the Shema, years are the accumulation of teachable moments. That's really all we have. In the moment, can we use this moment to somehow intentionally teach our children the ways of the Lord, moment by moment? Beyond reading, reciting, and teaching of the Word of God, parents, you should take the moments that come to be able to help your children understand how God touches your life, and how God can touch their life. There really are two complementary things that go along with the teaching of the Scriptures in our home. And the first is allowing the Word of God to so shape our own lives and shape the way we live and think and act that beyond the lessons we teach, we live a life that's worth imitating. We live a life that's worth imitating. And so our responses, our actions, and our attitudes by God at work in our life makes us an example. In our men's Bible study, we were just looking at the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man did what? He who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And as we hear and obey, we are an example then worth following. But the other thing I think that's important for us in our homes, in the moments that we live, is to also help our children recognize God's presence with us. And here it talks about, you know, teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In all of those various activities, we can be assured that God is with us. God's presence in our home. God's presence when we go to the playground. God's presence when we're out doing chores. God's presence when we're driving back and forth to various activities. The car, the home, the activities. We can be saying, isn't God good? Isn't God good? And you know, our children, they need to hear you say, God is faithful. God is here. God trusts us. On a side note, personally, when I have some recreational time at home, I enjoy watching YouTube videos of people in outdoor pursuits, specifically hunting, those kinds of things. And it's interesting to me, as I'm watching, I have a variety of different people that I follow, but as I'm listening, one of the things that really triggers my ear is when I say, thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. I was just watching a really interesting video of a young First Nations fella out on his trap line. And several times, as he was able to have a productive harvest on his trap line, he'd say, thank the Lord. And yes, I'd love to hear that. You know what? Our sons and our daughters need to hear that in our home. As we celebrate the presence of the Lord by just giving God verbal expression of our gratefulness to Him. So that's moments. The moments will add up to years in your life as you honor and serve the Lord. The next one I'm calling initiate. And here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This idea of the word train up, the Hebrew word, means to inaugurate or initiate a child in the way that they should go, emphasizing the initiation of proper formation rather than looking at the ensuring inevitable outcomes. So the idea as I studied this is that what this proverb is encouraging us to is get started. Don't wait for an easier time. Don't wait for when your home seems to be under control. Don't wait for when the kids are willing to sit still. Don't wait for when the circumstances are going to work. Get started now. Get started. Initiate, move on how you teach your child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As I was studying this passage, it became clear to me that the idea is that it's our part to take responsibility to initiate teaching and training of our children. However, this proverb here does not mean that our child's will is overruled. Every child has a will, and they will develop this will as they mature, and that we can't always guarantee their outcomes, but we can take our part to initiate our moments in teaching, training, and being involved. And so I know that there are times we feel disappointed sometimes when some of our children are not following the Lord as we had taught them and wanted them to, but this proverb here is not intended to cause you guilt. But it is encouraged you to get started, keep going, keep teaching, keep training. I understand that one of the ways you can understand this proverb is that we give our children a taste for the things of God. A taste for the things of God. And from what I remember reading is that in generations past, before there was blenders and things that you could use to soften food for your children, that mothers would sometimes actually take tougher food and chew it. Once it was soft, then feed it to their child. And you were giving your child a taste or food that they could eat, but a taste of things. When I was growing up, I remember clearly one of the principles in our home was, you don't have to like it, but you got to taste it. And when food was on the table, we always had to taste a little bit of everything. Do you know what that did? It developed a taste for it. And you find out that you actually can enjoy a lot of different things that initially maybe seem distasteful, but you develop that taste. So train up a child, give them a taste for the things of God, take initiative, and keep moving. One of the last ones I have here is remember. Remember. Here's another passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, it's a book written by King Solomon as a concluding statement of all the different things he pursued in life that turned out to be vanity. Vanity. Ugh. He chased wealth, he chased after women, he chased after knowledge, and he says in the end it all was empty, it didn't satisfy. And in his summary of his experiences and of his evaluation, he makes this statement here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. To remember your Creator means far more than intellectual acknowledgement. It's an active reorientation of your entire life toward God. Rather than merely recalling that a Creator exists or thinking about God occasionally, remembering your Creator involves bringing to mind daily what your Creator has done for you, and then acting on this knowledge. It means making God central in your life and focusing your life on doing His will. He made us. He created us in His image. Therefore, we want to serve Him. And Solomon is encouraging us, start at a young age. Start as in your youth. Start even as a child, thinking and living this way. The specific choice of Creator here in this verse, rather than simply God, carries some theological weight for us. The word Creator reminds us that He is the one who gave us everything we have. He made us. He gave us life. He created us. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it's really about learning how to view life, enjoy life, and serve in life from the perspective of His creative design and plan for us. Remembering our Creator will operate on several different layers. It will shape our internal thinking and our landscape. It will orient our priorities and empower us to live with greater purpose and resilience even when challenges come in our life. For as God is our Creator and has given us everything we need, we know that He is faithful and He will follow through on His promises for us. But I'd like to just share a little bit more of an issue that I'm seeing happening in our culture today that is important here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We are unfortunately living in a culture now that has been indoctrinated in the thought that there is no Creator, that we are all the products of random chance, evolutionary theory. And this is now taking a greater and greater toll on people's ability to understand how life should work. One of the issues that we're seeing is that when we no longer have the sense of a Creator, a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator, but we are instead all products of random chance, then we have no greater authority to turn to in life. There's no greater authority. And when there's no great authority, no sovereign being over our lives, then basically every man for himself. Every man for himself. And what happens is that when we no longer acknowledge God, who made all human beings in His image and in His plan and purpose, but instead it's every man for himself, what we do is we try to look for other people who we can team up with. And looking for people who act and think like you do is becoming a problem. Because now we have what's being called a new tribalism happening, and that people are gathering into groups and mindsets that are trying to form power or influence over others. And when this new tribalism starts to come to its fruitfulness, we have tribes fighting tribes. It's conflict. It's struggle. For those of you who come from Africa, I'm sure you see that lots in your home back home. Different language, different customs, but conflict. And part of the conflict is because we have forsaken our Creator. We no longer submit to Him as our authority and view each other as made in the image of God and then make life work together under God. Instead, we fight and struggle. I really see that this principle here is so important for us today to be able to teach our children and to encourage them to surrender and follow after this Creator. So, these principles this morning, simple verses that are from the Bible, but help us. Let's prepare to launch our children, giving them a trajectory to follow the Lord, to remember their Creator, to seek and to serve the Lord, to follow Him with all of their hearts as we live lives that are worthy of a good example. So, Father God, thank You for this opportunity we have this morning to review these few passages. And I pray that today, Lord, even as we pray for these families, that, Lord God, You will guide and direct. Now, O Lord Jesus, show us Your will and Your way and lead us even as we pray for one another and share with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we pray dedication for these children, we have, by request,